And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Let's pray.
On September 8th, 1900, the deadliest storm in the history of the United States swept over the Gulf of Mexico and struck the town of Galveston in South Texas as a Category 4 hurricane. Since that day, there have been more than 300 hurricanes that have struck the United States. All of them combined did not cause the same amount of loss of life as this one storm in 1900. Prior to the hurricane of 1900, Galveston was a prestigious city known as the Ellis Island of the West and the Wall Street of the Southwest. But the problem was that it sat upon a sandbar only 8 feet above sea level. The hurricane brought a storm surge of over 15 feet, which washed over the entire island was covered in water. The storm surge knocked every building off its foundation and pounded them to pieces. And over 3,600 homes were destroyed, and a wall of debris was left in its place. The wind blew in anywhere from 100 to 120 miles per hour, and it's believed that there were anywhere from 8 to 12,000 people that were killed in the storm. That was 20% of the island's entire population. Most had been drowned or crushed in the first few minutes of the storm. Others survived under debris, but could not be reached in time. The rescuers could hear the screams of survivors as they walked over the debris, but could not reach those buried beneath. The Galveston hurricane of 1900 remains the most devastating natural disaster in U.S. history. And I bring this story to your attention this morning because of a picture that I saw of a tombstone in Galveston. The tombstone only had one name upon it, the name Cecilia. It had the date September 8th, 1900, and this simple epitaph, Lost in the Storm. Lost in the Storm. I began to think about the spiritual storms that come into the lives of Christians. As a pastor, it's sometimes emotionally overwhelming to consider the many problems so many people, even in a church our size, face, what they deal with on a daily basis, the crushing blows that sometimes come out of nowhere, the difficulties that so many have in this last year, people that started out healthy are finishing the year sick. People that started out the year with jobs are finishing the year unemployed. People who started out the year with loved ones in their life have buried those loved ones before the year was over. And there's so many storms that can come into my life, that can come into your life. And the sad thing is, however, that for too many Christians, the storms that come into their lives sweep them out to sea, or cause them to no longer serve the Lord as they used to. They were lost in the storm. Now, I know that we cannot lose our salvation. You should understand that once a person is saved, they are saved forever. Jesus saves us. We're held in His hand. His hand's held in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of His hand. He gave us everlasting life, not temporary life. He gave us eternal security, not hope-so security. And we can know that we have everlasting life. So I'm not saying that a person who goes through a storm loses their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But I know others who have been lost to service. They have been lost to God's will for their lives. They were lost to fellowship in the church. Some turned to sin, wrecked their marriages because they were going through tough times. Some gave up on their marriage. Some turned their backs on their parents, or turned their backs on their children, or turned their backs on their church. Some were in prison. Heard about a man yesterday. I used to know, we were never good friends, but I knew him. And he's in jail today, going to be in jail the next 3 years of his life. A man that used to be in church, used to serve the Lord, and now he's in jail because, for whatever reason, he made bad decisions and he was lost in a storm. Folks, don't think that you and I are impervious to making fatally bad decisions during the storms in our lives. Now, in the Gospels, the lives of the apostles were threatened not once, but twice by storms in the Sea of Galilee. We read only one of those in Mark chapter 4. The other is in Mark chapter 6. But I'll simply give you a synopsis of those. The first case, Jesus and his disciples got into the ship and went out to sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is an inland sea. It's a freshwater sea. But you can still drown in it. Amen? It's deep enough to drown in. And they went out in the sea, and Jesus was so exhausted by his labors that he lay down in the back of the ship and was sound asleep. When all of a sudden, the wind, the storms come up over the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, and on a clear blue sky day, the storm can suddenly arrive and turn that calm sea into a boiling cauldron of crashing waves. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this storm of wind blew in, and the ship is being tossed all over the place, and water is coming in over the sides of the ship, and Jesus, so exhausted from his labors, is sleeping through the storm. His disciples tried bailing water, and it seemed that they were going to perish. And finally they went to Jesus and asked and woke him up and said, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and everything went calm. And the disciples were amazed at the power of the Son of God over the wind and the waves. In the second storm, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had just finished ministering to a multitude. And he told his disciples to get into the boat, and he sent them across the sea without himself. So they got in the boat. They're out in the middle of the sea. It's nighttime. Jesus went up into a mountain by himself. He's spending time in prayer to God the Father. And the disciples are out in the boat in the middle of the sea. While they're in the sea without Jesus, another storm arises. The ship is once again tossed and thrown about. Water's crashing in over the sides of the ship. And they're toiling, they're rowing, they're trying to get back to shore. It's the middle of the night, and Jesus sees them and walks to them on the water. And we'll tell you the rest of the story in just a few moments. But this morning, I want you to consider some practical truths from these two stories, which I think can prevent us from being lost in the storm. Our first thought is that storms can come without warning, but they're never a surprise to the Lord. They may come without warning, but they are never a surprise to the Lord. Now, several of these apostles, at least four of them, were seasoned fishermen. They had spent their whole lives on the Sea of Galilee. They knew their way around a boat. And yet they had no idea that a storm was about to sweep in over the lakes. Both times they boarded ships expecting a calm, easy passage to the other side. In fact, I am sure that if they had suspected a storm at all, they would have never left the safety of the shore. They went out into the boat. They were doing exactly what Jesus said to do. Once they were even with Jesus in the boat, and they were doing exactly what he had commanded them to do. And yet a storm came in their lives. Now, storms come into our lives. And like, "Preacher, I wasn't expecting this. This just came out of nowhere." And I understand that it happens to all of us. But we must always remember that though it may be a great, life-changing surprise to you, it was never a surprise to the Lord. The Lord knew when he got in that boat that there would come a storm. He was so unconcerned about it that he went right to sleep. Amen. And when he sent them out from the mountainside, he was not concerned because he knew exactly what would happen, and he knew exactly how he would save them. Folks, listen, God has a purpose for the storms in our lives. What happens when a house is destroyed by a storm? It's put down as an act of God. Amen? By the insurance company. And when we go through storms in our lives, we must always look for divine purpose, to look for divine reason, to look for what God has for us in and through the storm. Sometimes storms are corrective. Here's Jonah. He's running away from God. Suddenly he finds himself in a storm. What was the purpose of the storm? To correct Jonah. To get him to turn around and go back the way God wanted him to go. Sometimes storms are there to help us to grow as Christians. We cannot grow and be what God wants us to be unless we go through some of those storms. Hey folks, when those disciples saw Jesus stand up and rebuke the wind and rebuke the sea and saw them obey His word, they left that boat with a greater faith, with a stronger faith, with a healthier faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, what manner of man is this? When they got into the boat, they loved Jesus, they believed in Jesus, but there was something about going through the storm and seeing Him bring them safely through the storm that increased their faith, where they realized this is someone, this is the Son of God, this man has power over the wind and the storm. Storms are often a complete surprise to us. They're never a surprise to the Lord. And we must draw faith from that fact. That God is in control. Number two, Jesus is aware even when we don't feel His presence. Now, in the first storm, Jesus was with them in the ship, but He was asleep. Have you ever felt like you've got your, I have a bucket up here. I was going to use the water cup. Have you ever felt like, man, I'm bailing water and I'm trying to stay afloat and God's not even close by? And you go looking for Jesus, and you think maybe He's at the back of the ship, maybe He's bailing water too, and you get back there and He's asleep. And in your mind you think, I thought You were going to help me through times like this. Now folks, don't sit there like you've never felt like that. You go through times and you think, man, I go to church every Sunday. Why am I going through this? I teach Sunday school. Why am I going through this? I want to serve the Lord. Why am I going through this? And I'm going through these problems. I don't even feel God's presence. And it seems like He's back here asleep. Isn't even concerned. Doesn't even care about what I'm going through. But you have to understand that Jesus is always aware, even when we don't feel His presence. The second storm, Jesus is not even in the boat. He's up on the mountain. But you know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6? It says in verse number 46, when He sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. In verse 48, it says, He saw them toiling and rowing. Now this is amazing. Because this was the fourth watch of the night, middle of the night. Pitch black. No electric lights. Just starlight, moonlight. There's a storm, not even starlight or moonlight. Jesus is on a mountain, they're out in the sea, and yet Jesus saw them. Isn't that a blessing? He saw them. He saw through the blackness. He saw through the storm. He saw through the distance to exactly what they were going through. Now consider it from the viewpoint of the ship. They're terrified. They can't see Jesus. They can't see anything. But from the viewpoint of the mountain, Jesus can see everything that they're going through, and He's concerned and He's involved. Folks, you can't always see what God's doing. He has His way in the whirlwind and the storm. There are times when you're not going to see God. There are times when you're not going to understand God's purpose. There are times when your faith will be tried and put to the test. There will be times like Job when you're going to look forward and not see Him. You're going to look backward and not see Him. You're going to look to the left and not see Him. You're going to look to the right and not see Him. There's one place you will see Him, and that's when you look up by faith and see Him in control. He saw them toiling. And He cared, and He walked out on the water to them. But listen, folks, just because you don't feel God's presence does not mean that God is not there or that He's not concerned. Number three, the Lord expects us to do what we can in the storm. Now, in Mark 6 and verse 48, He saw them toiling in rowing. He saw them toiling in rowing from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is the fourth watch of the night. I believe as I read this that the disciples spent several hours toiling and rowing. Toiling and rowing. And Jesus, again, over here on the mountain, saw them, climbed down from the mountain, went down to the coast or the beach, walked out on the water and was heading to them. He didn't fly over. He didn't dematerialize and materialize. It took time for him to come down off the mountain, down to the coast, out on the water, up and down over the waves, up and down over the waves. And all that time, the disciples had to do what they could, toiling and rowing, bailing out water. Folks, the point I'm making is this. When you go through a storm, don't just sit back with a fatalistic attitude. Some people say, well, I'm just going through this, and so, but God's in control, so He's going to take care of everything, and I'm not going to do anything about it. You have to do what you can in the storm. Someone's going through financial trouble, and they're in up to their eyebrows in debt, and then they're going to say, well, I'm just going to trust God to help me through the debt. Well, God might want you to start selling some of the stuff in your storage compartment. God might want you to start cutting back on some of your expenses. Now, no one wants to hear that. But I've had to hear that, and I've had to do that, and others have had to do that. And sometimes we just want to sit here and fold our oars and sit down in the bottom of the ship and just say, well, we're just going to wait for Jesus to show up. He expects you to do what you can while you're waiting for Him to get involved. If a man's without a job and he never turns in any applications, he shouldn't expect someone to just call him out of the blue and offer him a job. And, it, you know, and on we could go. There's something called personal responsibility that Christians need to assume. There are times, I mean, there have been times in our church we went through tough times, but we didn't just stop soul winning and stop knocking doors and stop praying and stop doing the things we're supposed to do. We just had to keep on going and keep on toiling and keep on rowing and keep on trying and keep on bailing water because we know that God is concerned. We know that God will get involved, but we also know that we have responsibilities that we're supposed to be fulfilling. Many times Christians give up too soon. They're lost in the storm. To use the picture that God gave us, Jesus is on His way, but He's not there yet, and they give up. If they'd only kept on trying for another hour. So many Christians, they give up far too soon. If they'd only stuck with it another day. If they'd only stuck with it another week. If they'd only stuck with it another month. Yes, even if they'd only stuck with it another year, they would have found God's solution. Too often we quit way too early. Boy, there's a lesson for us in the storm. Number four, the Lord waits for us to invite Him into our storm. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was asleep, they awake Him and say to Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Now, my question is, disciples, why did you wait so long? Amen. You ever read the story and wonder why? When Jesus is asleep, these guys are bailing out water, and yet it's only at the very last second that they think, hey, let's ask Jesus to get involved in our situation. And only when they're about to be sunk do they stop and go to Jesus and ask Him, pray to Him. And even when they prayed a sarcastic prayer, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus rebuked them for their little faith. How often do we as Christians... Now, some of these points, they seem to be contradictory, but they're not. On one hand, God expects us to do what we can. On the other hand, we're supposed to pray and bring our needs to Him. So I'm supposed to work, and I'm supposed to pray. And I'm supposed to pray, and I'm supposed to work. I'm not supposed to pray if I'm not willing to do my part. I'm not supposed to try to do everything as if there is no God. I'm to toil, but I'm to pray. And so often Christians will try to bear all the burden of their needs, and yet they have not brought them to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing or worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, so some folks will say, preacher, doesn't God already know my need? I thought God knew everything. Does God know everything? Yes, He does. But God says, I'm to bring my prayers, my petitions to Him, that they may be known of God. So what it implies to me is that God, in His omniscience, knows my need, but God also will turn a blind eye to it until I ask Him to get involved. Have you prayed about it? And I mean something more than, here I serve you down here and you never help me out when I need it. Where are you at? That's not the kind of prayer. Have you asked God to intervene in that situation? So why is he asleep? Because you haven't asked him yet. You haven't woken him up yet. You haven't brought your need. You haven't brought your petition. You haven't brought your request. What did James say? The reason we have not is because we ask not. Now, sometimes with my kids, now, you know, my kids were small, I would, they would say, "I'm thirsty." And I'd ignore them. Or they'd say, "I'm hungry." And I'd ignore it. Now, don't write me off as a bad parent yet. And I would say, "That's nice." And when they would say, "Can I have a drink?" then I would get them a drink. But I don't want them to just go through life announcing everything. I want them to learn how to ask for things. Because one day they're going to need something from God. And they're just going to go through life saying, "I'm thirsty, I'm hungry." They need to go to God and say, "Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Please help me with this. Please give me that. Please strengthen me. Please use me." All these things that we ought to be praying for. You need to learn to bring them in your requests to God. Better than asking your parents. Better than asking the bank. You haven't even asked God yet. So ask Jesus to get involved in your situation. Number five, the storm provided opportunity for miraculous events. Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." He wouldn't have needed to say that if there hadn't been a storm. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So without a storm, they would have never seen the miracle of the stopping of the storm. In Matthew 14, it says, "The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." This is Matthew's version of Mark's illustration, story. "Well, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." But folks, the only time Jesus walked on water was in the midst of the storm. If there had not been the storm, he would not have walked on water. Then another miracle took place. For not only did Jesus walk on water, but Peter walked on water. For when Peter looked out and realized it was Jesus standing out there on the waves, Peter said, "Lord, let me come out on the water with you." And I believe Jesus smiled and said, "Come." And so Peter stepped out of the boat. He began walking on the waves up and down, and started to get closer to Jesus. Got a little further away from the boat. Further he got away from the boat, he got a little more concerned. Started looking down at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. Now he's starting to sink. You may not believe this, but many sailors couldn't swim. Now Peter could swim. We know that from another. But he began to sink. And he cried out in fear. And Jesus reached out and saved him, pulled him out of the waves. My point is this, folks, that there are some things that just aren't going to happen in the sunshine. There are some things that God will do in our lives that are going to require a storm. And you and I, we're not going to enjoy the storm when it's happening. You will not enjoy the sickness. You will not enjoy the loss. You will not enjoy the financial problems. You will not enjoy the difficulties, you'll not enjoy the family problems, you'll not enjoy the job problems, you're not going to enjoy any of it until God does something He wouldn't have done otherwise. Some Christians never see the miraculous or the amazing take place because they're always waiting for things to be just right. But you know, a storm is just as good a time for water walking as any other time. Now, you can criticize Peter because he made a lot of mistakes, but he still holds the second place for water walking in world history. And many of us will say, "Well, I can't walk right now. The water is going all over the place." Well, if you're going to walk on water, it's not going to be any easier when it's calm than when it's stormy. You're either going to do it or you're not. And sometimes God actually expects us during the most tumultuous times in our lives to step out by faith. And we think, "Man, I think I wouldn't mind so much if it wasn't so stormy right now. Lord, can you come back in a month or two?" And then when the water's calm, maybe I'll... But you know, it's going to be just as hard to walk on water then as it is now. And sometimes I know in my life that it was during those really difficult times that God all of a sudden wanted us to step out. And I said in my heart, I'd like to wait for better circumstances. And the Lord said, these are just as good as circumstances as any, if you're going to live by faith. And so I see this in the storm. So many Christians, they're too busy clinging to the boat to ever learn to live by faith and step out by faith. So I find that storms provide opportunities for the miraculous to take place. Let me leave you with this thought. Both storms ended, and no one drowned. God has His way in the whirlwind and the storm. Whatever you're going through will have an ending. Even Noah's storm only lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Your storm will end. And this time next year, you could be looking back and saying, praise God for His grace and His power and His provision and His deliverance that got me through that storm. Or it may be that next year the rest of us will look back and say, they were lost in the storm. Things went haywire and they just fell out on God. Maybe they went out in sin or just got out of church. Oh, how much better it'd be to stay with Jesus through the storm.